This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is entitled, The Glorious Riches of God's Grace, and it is the 14th in our ongoing series, No Easy Answers. I give this message on Sunday, October 29th, right here at our church in Edwards, Colorado. About 18 years ago, I've told this story before, some of y'all have heard me share this, I had an experience in my life as a believer that as I was looking back on my life as a Christian, I would say really was the transforming point of me moving from being a good religious person to a person who was starting to understand that Christ was real in my life and that I was alive in Him. That was different somehow from just being a good religious person. Now, I grew up in the church and learned everything that good Christians are supposed to know, all the things we should do, the things we shouldn't do. I was taught how to share the gospel, which is wonderful, and learned all the songs in the Baptist hymnal, which are still in my mind and my heart to this day. Lots of good things. Learned a lot about forgiveness. A lot about the mercy of God and how much we needed forgiveness and needed the mercy of God, which I could relate to. But as I got on out of high school and got out on my own and kind of took about a five-year hiatus from anything having to do with God, then by His grace, got back involved in the church, met my wife, and we went on in our life. I started to notice some things as I started to try to move away from the easy answers, right? This whole series we've been in, the easy answers sometimes that we can live in Christianity, and really honestly look at my own life and honestly look in the lives of the people in the church with me who were just like me, who I cared for, who were my friends, but I saw struggling with the same things that I struggled with. And there was this growing sense of dichotomy between everything we said was true about us and how we lived and what we believed and the goodness of God and freedom and life and, you know, abundant life and all of these things. And the reality that there was just a lot of struggle. Marriages that were broken, children that were having lots of issues. And we've talked about this here before, but if all of this is true, why is it so hard? And if all of this is true and the Christian life is such a wonderful thing, why is it so foreign to so many people in the world? And I was, I would say by God's grace, was introduced to a ministry down in Denver and started to understand through them, started to be taught this thing about the grace of God. This thing that I've, over the last 14 years that I've been your pastor, I've been talking about in one way or another, identity in Christ, our union with Christ, new life in Christ, freedom from the law, right? We talked about that a few messages ago. All of these things, but the verse at that point in my life anyway, that really summed it up was a verse, something that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And I remember when the group of people that led you guys as the church to call me as your pastor 14 years ago, in one of those conversations, they said, you know, Ethan, if there is your beating heart for what you want to teach or preach and what God's doing in your life, what would it be? And my answer was this verse. And this is what Paul says. He says, to them God has chosen, the them there are believers at that time. He's saying, right, church, believers, this is the mission that God has given us. To them God has chosen to make known, or to proclaim, to authenticate among the Gentiles, the world around them, the glorious riches of this mystery. Think about that phrase, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When somebody pointed that verse out to me, along with a small handful of other verses, in the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, of course Galatians chapter 2, Romans chapters 5 through 8, and it was like I had never heard the gospel before, almost. And I wondered, if I grew up in church, why is this concept that Christ is in me? And that is my hope, that I, that believers may experience the goodness and the glory of God in our lives. Why is that so foreign to me? Friends, when we look at the first point that I have there in your outline, when we look at the biblical story, all the way back from Genesis 1, all the way through the end of Revelation, and think about the totality of everything that we know, everything that's ever been written about who God is, His nature, His purpose, His plan, what He's doing, the story of Jesus, the cross, all of the New Testament, the entire biblical narrative. What we would see, what we do see, is that the essential and defining attribute of God's character, again, His purpose, and the totality of the biblical story, is the reality of God's grace. It's the reality of God's grace. And yet, we've got a big problem, because so often we miss and we don't understand the fullness of the truth of what God's grace is about. And this is, again, just speaking to my family here, okay, just being real with you. When I think about a sermon topic that I could preach that would be the most important thing to me to be able to share, it's this topic. And yet I struggle this week with this message, because I think, where do I even start to talk about God's grace? You know, it's like I'm going to empty the ocean with this teaspoon. Where do we even begin? But a place to begin is with a problem that we have. And we talked about this in detail over the past couple of messages when we talked about the law and the flesh. We as people, and we still have this problem as believers, even though we've been set free from it, we still struggle with it, is this thing called the flesh, which is our predisposed tendency to want to live life on our own terms rather than live life in surrender dependence upon God. And when we live life on our own terms, we have an inherent weakness that leads to the what we know as the human condition. And all of human history, it's the flesh. And because we have this weakness in and of ourselves apart from Christ, you know, we can still choose to live that way. Not too often that's our default. But because of that, law or knowledge of what is right or basic moral understanding has no power to change us, right? Just saying, this is what is right, here are all the rules, here's all the principles, that if you just live this way, your life will be better. And all of those are true that we see throughout Scripture, is we know that we fail to do it. We can't do it. And in Romans 8, one of the statements we looked at a couple of weeks ago says what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, right? That's this problem that we have. And so we look for solutions to it. And the solution that I grew up with that started to gnaw at me that it wasn't working was the solution that a lot of law, that a lot of religion brings. It's the solution that says, just do your best. But yes, we know there's all this biblical teaching. You believe in Jesus, you're forgiven. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. But in the meantime, just do your best. And we get caught in this cycle of, you know, sin, repent, sin, confess, repent, repeat. You know, just kind of go through that week after week and kind of get inured in this perspective that maybe this is the best that it gets. Maybe just being forgiven with a hope of going to heaven when I die, and then things will be okay. But in the meantime right now, you know, we just add more law. Maybe, you know, if a little law doesn't work, maybe we just need to add more law. Or maybe we just need to add more volume by which we communicate what the law is. We put in all sorts of motivations, you know, as churches and as religious people, the motivation of guilt, it's a pretty popular one. The motivation of gratitude, you ever think of that? That gratitude is a wonderful thing, we're called to it, but gratitude by itself will not be a motivator to truly change and bring transformation into our life. That's a whole other discussion. All these motivations. And then when we continue to fail, we think, well, God's grace is that He has forgiven me, and He continues to forgive me, and that He's patient with me, and that He's not going to give up on me. And that's the limit that we have of our understanding of God's grace. And we just keep kind of gutting it out through this Christian life. Now, if that's not where you are, you've never been there, then man, you're yay for you. But I know a lot of you can relate to what I'm saying, because I know you and I know people, and we're not always there. And this is a pretty grace church. We talk about it all the time. But all of us find ourselves, and you just hurt for people when you see them going through such struggles, be it their marriages, whatever, right? And we see this message of hope and freedom held out in Scripture. And we say, why is there the disconnect? Well, it's because the solution that we try to get there by is a solution that will never work if our strategy is one of our effort just to do what is good. Again, that was my last two sermons. I'm not going to re-preach that. But friends, there is another solution that we see in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. The solution offered by God. And John proclaimed it right at the beginning of his gospel. In John chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. Just going to read this real quick. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, and then jump down, I'll do verses 16 and 17. John says this. This is really the end of the famous prologue that he has to his gospel. And he says, he's been talking about the Word, right? Jesus, that God has sent. And he says, now the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full, right, 100% full of grace and truth. We have seen His glory. And it's the glory of Christ who came full of grace and truth. And jump down to verse 16. It says, out of His, what's the word there? Fullness, we have all, it's another word to underline, all believers, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. That phrase, the sense there is that God has given us His grace, and then He just piles more on top, and He piles more on top, and He piles more on top. Right? Continuous. He has given us His grace. We've all received it. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And just to cut to the very end of my message, the answer, not just to getting by in life with the hope that we're forgiven, but the answer to moving the dial from our default being our struggles to our default being our prevailing and our victory. Yes, we still struggle, but that needle moves. The answer that God gives us in His Word is the reality of His grace to us in our life. But the reality is, guys, we miss this a lot because the message of grace is often diluted and distorted. The next point there, those two blanks. The message of God's grace is often diluted and distorted. And real quick on this, you know, how do we dilute the message of grace? Well, the message of grace is diluted so often by just defining it in terms of God's mercy and forgiveness. Right? Mercy and forgiveness are part of God's grace, an essential attribute of God's grace, but it is not the limit of God's grace. I had a pastor one time, I remember, would say that grace is the way God looks at me when I fail. Like, well, that's the way God's always looking then, because, you know, I fail a lot, right? And grace is part, God's countenance to us and our failures and struggles, His mercy, His forgiveness, His redemption, His restoration. Amen. That's part of God's grace. But it's not all of it, as we're going to see. But the message of God's grace is often distorted as well. And Paul talks about this. I'm just going to read a little excerpt out of Romans 6, verses 14 and 15. Get a sense of what's going on here. An amazing statement Paul says, we're in Romans 6, starting in verse 14. He says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Right, that's an amen statement. We are not under the law, we are under grace. But then Paul goes on to the inevitable question that comes. And he says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Because this is the distortion that has happened throughout the history of the church to this day when it comes to grace, and is the reason that some people who are more kind of like the legalistic approach to the Christian life are scared by the pure message of grace because of the seductive temptation of this distortion, which is license. Saying, if I'm not under the law, and God's grace and His forgiveness and His mercy will always be with me, well, then I can just do whatever I want. But friends, to think that is to miss the point of what God's grace is all about. And Paul says, why? How could we possibly think that? Right? If I love my wife and my wife loves me, and I say, well, my wife will love me no matter what, so I'll just go have an affair because she's still going to love me. Right? What kind of thinking is that? No. No. God's grace is not a license for distortion of truth and immorality. You can go on that, but just leaving that point where it is. But if God's grace is not just mercy and forgiveness, and it's definitely not, right, a license for immorality or a license for license, however, wherever you're going to go with that, what does the New Testament really have to say about grace? Right, an impossible question to answer in the time that we have, but just a few thoughts. Friends, God's grace, the next point there, and I just really, you know, prayed and thought this way, you know, what are the essential points about grace that I can try to bring to us this morning? And here's one, is that grace is God's invitation for us to enter in, us as believers, okay, to enter into the much more of His life. The much more of His life. I want to read to you again. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn and go there with me so you can see it on the page. So Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans 5, 6 through 10. Paul writes this. He says, you see. All right, so to see what we see, you need to go and read first part of Romans 6, 5. And then read Romans 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You could say that Christ died for us. Right? When we were powerless, God did it. Christ did it. He died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love, His own love for us in this. Very famous statement here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? When I had nothing, no capacity to come to God, He came to me. When I was dead, He made me alive. Lots of different ways that Scripture tells that story. And then going on in verse 9, it says, since we have now been justified, that's an important word, by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? All right, let me just camp on that for a second. Since we have now been justified, what does justified mean? Justification. This is an important Christian principle, right? Theological principle. Justification refers to, if you think of a legal sense, that we have sin, we have rebellion against God, that separates us from Him. If I commit a crime and I'm caught, which I'm going to be, I'm hauled before the court, I have a debt to pay. I pay that debt monetarily, by doing time, whatever it may be. But I fail, I sin, I have a debt. That justice has to be done. We have been justified, brought back into a right relationship, restored fully in relationship with God because of what Christ did on the cross. We've been justified. And friends, for the bulk of my Christian life, up until about 18 years ago, that was my understanding of Christianity in a nutshell. Because of the cross, I have been justified. I'm forgiven, and when I die, I'll go to heaven, and in the meantime, I'll just do the best that I can. All right? That was pretty much Christian life as I understood it. But Paul says, now that you've been justified, there's something more. How much more shall we be saved? I thought, whoa, wait a minute. I thought saved meant getting forgiven, right? Saved means I've got my fire insurance. Saved means I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Salvation is about having faith in Christ so that, again, I have His forgiveness and His mercy in my life for the failures which are bound to come. And he says, no, being saved is about more than just the justification part, as important as that is. And he goes on in verse 10, for if While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him. That's another way of saying that. Reconciled, brought back into relationship with God. We were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Friends, here's the point with that. If you are living your life and your understanding of the Christian experience is that I'm doing the best I can and I know I'm forgiven and when I die I'll go to heaven, but man, it's a struggle right now. There is more, much more. Simply put, we're going to try to sum up grace maybe in a statement. My friend, simply put, God's grace, and I'll add from what I have there in the outline, is God providing all I need. God's grace is all I need. There's an old pastor in Oak Cliff, Texas, that had a statement. My dad served in his church, and I got to know David Kirkendall. Mentioned his name before, but David had a few statements, and one of his statements was that God's grace is all of who God is, present to all of who I am, to meet all of my needs, all of the time. All right, it's all of who God is, present to all of who I am, to meet all of my needs, all of the time. Think, whoa. I got a lot of unmet needs. And I've been following God a long time. Right? Hold that thought. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Famous story, Paul is confessing about this struggle that he has. We don't know what it was. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for God to take it away. I think we can all relate to that. God, if I didn't have to deal with this struggle, it'd be great. Can you take this away? Something was going on in Paul's life. And he prayed that. Then he goes on. He says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness and insults and hardships and persecution and in difficulties. For when I am weak, just amplify that a little bit, when I recognize my weakness, and because of that, I depend upon God. Then, that is when I am strong. Paul says, my grace. God said to Paul, my grace, Paul. My grace, Ethan. My grace, church, is sufficient for you. In Christ, we have all that we need for life and godliness. It's another statement that we see in Scripture. Well, what are we talking about then? About our needs. What are the needs that God has promised by His grace to meet all the time? Friends, they're not our circumstantial needs. That's where we go first. That's what we think about. It is the deeper needs that we know we all have. The need for security. Job can provide security. House, relationship, money. Yeah, those can all provide security until they're taken away, which they can be. We look for, we crave innately security. Contentment, right? Love, patience, courage, right? Moral strength, peace, hope, joy, right? Beyond our circumstances and underneath them. And God says, these greatest needs that I have wired you and created you to need, I will meet them in my grace. I want to read to you out of Ephesians now, chapter 2. And I'm going to read 10 verses, big section that really leads to kind of the central statement here that Paul makes. So if you're in 2 Corinthians, yeah, just go forward a little bit. To Ephesians 2, starting right at the top of the chapter, Paul says, so as for you, believer, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Right? Our life apart from Christ. That's who we were. Okay? Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, right? That's who we were, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, translation, craving to be in control of things on our own apart from God, right? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by our very nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. For it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. But that's a present tense statement there. That's a whole other topic. That we right now, as believers, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is who we are. That is our identity. In order that, and here's the statement, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, the coming ages here, Paul's writing this about 2,000 years ago, and he's writing the coming ages is what God is going to do in the church. This is not a heaven when we die statement. It's often interpreted that way. This is now, okay, for us, so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. That's the statement underlined. The incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this isn't from ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that we can't boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. In the coming ages, right, present tense, he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace. All right, guys, so what's the Bible just said? There is incomparable riches of God's grace that he extends to us all the time to meet these deepest needs that we all crave and strive after. Well, friends, if that is true, then how do we move into that? How do we enter into experiencing that promise? Friends, the answer is very simple. It's one word that we see in the new covenant. Because we come to experience God's grace through our faith. Right? Simple and yet incredibly profound. We come to experience God's grace through our faith. I'm going to amplify that just a bit. Romans 5, first two verses. Listen to this statement. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, right? We just heard something like that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, or through Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Let's walk backwards through that statement. We stand. God's intention, his provision is for us to stand, right? Prevail, live. We stand in his grace. We gain access, the door through which we enter into that reality, we gain access to his grace is our faith, right? Our trust, our dependence, our pursuit of a relationship with him, trusting him. We have gained access by faith into his grace because of what Christ has done. Another statement by my dad's old pastor friend, David Kirkendall, was this. Friends, there are things that are true of us. There are things biblically in Christ as believers that are true of us. The reality of God's grace that is true of us. But we're not going to experience that truth as our reality. Right? We're not going to experience it as our reality until we believe that it is true and we choose to live in the good of that truth. Let me say that again. There are things throughout Scripture, every page, the New Covenant, the New Testament, we see the whole Old Testament pointing toward it, that is true of us in Christ, that we won't experience as a reality until we know that they're true, we believe that they are true, and then choose to live in the good of that truth. So let me give you some examples. Right? By faith, right? Faith being our choosing to believe what God has told us in his word and saying, this is true of me. All right, Colossians 1. I'm going to read the first, or verses 3 through 6. And Paul here writes, he's praying. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." Okay, boy, lots there, but moving on. "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world." And then he says this, "just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." So it all comes down to this, friends. Do we understand and believe and choose to live in the good of God's grace to us? And I'm just going to give you a few thoughts of that truth, a few of the things that Scripture tells us that is true of us because of God's grace to us. And the next point there, because God's grace is the fullness, first of all, of what Christ has done for us. Right? Think about, again, justification, forgiveness, His mercy. We have been set free from the power of sin. We are new creations. Everything that God has done. Do we believe that that is true? No, believer, what do you believe is true about you? That's a great question to ask yourself. What do you believe is true about you? Then what does Scripture say is true about, do you believe that you are forgiven? Do you believe that you are in a justified relationship with God? Everything that Scripture says, so many things of what He has done for us. And you can read that passage out of Colossians 1. I'm just going to leave that there. Okay, I'm going to move on. Another thought. Because of God's grace, right, His grace to us, we see the fullness, not just of what He has done for us, but what is now true of us in Christ. The fullness and God's grace of what is true of us in Christ. Let's just give a few examples of this. What does Romans 8:1 say is true of you in Christ? Anybody know? There is no condemnation, right? And you may think, no, right? I'm feeling a lot of condemnation. And we get up and we engage in life, and life says, you are under condemnation because of X, because of Y, because of Z, whatever. There must be something wrong with me, or I wouldn't feel this way. I'm under condemnation. But the voice of truth, friends, tells us that we are not. And so we look at the enemy who is lying to us and our flesh that lies to us and says, I am not under condemnation in Christ. And I choose to believe that truth and how I live today. Another example, in Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7. It says, because of His grace, I read this a second ago. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. Right? Believer, you are alive in Christ. That is true of you. Right? What does that mean? So much. So much could be talked about there. Another, out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Amazing statement. Paul says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Right? So just think about that. In Jesus, right? Basic Christianity here, in Jesus we see the fullness of God. In Christ, everything that we know from Him from Scripture, we see lived out before our eyes. The fullness of God. Right? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Because do you believe that? Because so often life tells us, I'm not full, I'm a shell right now. There's a person in my life that knows this, but man is struggling right now. And I'm getting emotional because I'm thinking to them and I love them. And I said the phrase, the voice of truth, a minute ago. Do y'all know that song? I think it's Casting Crowns, the voice of truth. And I sent him the lyrics and he sent it back and said, I know this. This is such a wonderful song. You know, all the voices crying out to me saying, boy, you'll never win. You're going to fail. Your marriage isn't going to make it. Right? You're not going to overcome this addiction. Right? You are stuck. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. And of all the voices calling out to me, I will what? Choose to listen to the voice of truth, which is the voice of the grace of God. Okay. Another thought. God's grace to us is the fullness of our new identity. Our identity in Christ. Boy, so much there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think I've used this passage every single Sunday for like the last month. All right. If anyone is in Christ, you are a, who are you? You're a new creation. Right? What does that mean? Right? Think about it. Study it. Live it. Choose it. We're a new creation. For the old is gone and the new has come. I heard a teaching one time, the teacher was talking about when we become a believer, when we enter into life in Christ, it's like entering an interstate from an old bumpy side road. And our life is like that old bumpy, dusty, dirty side road. The car is covered in dust and that's just where we are. And then we enter the interstate and boom, it's a totally different experience, right? We're looking forward at that totally different road. But what happens if we look in the rearview mirror? It's a totally different road behind us as well. Because guys, when we enter into Christ, He isn't just giving us a new future, He has given us a new past. Because we're part of a new family. And the hurt and the brokenness and whatever we've gone through, He has redeemed and will continue to redeem and use it for His glory as He grows us and takes us forward. All right, Galatians 2:20, again, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. That is who I am. A new creation. It's who you are. Indwelt by the Spirit of Christ who loves you and gave His life for you. That's what we're talking about next week. This closing thought. Friends, by its very nature, think about grace. And there's so many ways we could talk and think and explore and unpack this miracle of God's grace. By its very nature, God's grace isn't just something that we receive, but it will be something that we express to others. Love God. Love people. Come on. Love God. Love people. And I've added another statement when I say that. And live free. Friends, we are free to live apart from the enslavement of our own weakness, our doubts, our fears, our anger, our brokenness, our besetting sin, not by some religious incantation that makes it all go away. So that doesn't happen. But by choosing to believe and live in the good of the belief of what is true of us in Christ, His grace to us, His presence to us each day as we seek out our relationship with Him and believe what He has told us, choose the voice of truth, and live in the fullness thereof.